Two things. First of all, I want to thank Jeff for working his pastoral prayers through Psalm 23. Not only is it my favorite psalm, and maybe some of yours, I mean, it is this, not to sound morbid about it, but I want that psalm sung to me in my last moments on earth. Does that sound morbid? It's not at all. It is deep comfort. It is the comfort that reminds us of God's love for us, of God's presence with us. And it's exactly what the sermon's about. And I wanted to also take a moment. We haven't done this. Steve started last month here as our pastoral intern. And he came in today, even though he's sick, because he just wanted, you know. And I just am very grateful. You know, it's like after John left, I hadn't thought about this, but it was really nice having someone up here with me. It just felt kind of funny all of a sudden when John was gone. I'm looking down the row and I'm alone. Steve, it is so wonderful to serve with you. I just want to tell you, he's doing a great job, and I want to acknowledge him. Yay, Steve.
I couldn't miss one of my favorite passages in Scripture here. This is like my Dirty Harry, Magnum 44 type.
This is it. This is actually the best passage in Scripture. Let's read it today. I'm excited. By the way, for those of you who are like, wait a minute, we weren't reading through Philippians. For visitors today, we've been working through Scripture, as you know, pretty much for, forever. We've been reading through the whole Bible, and then we did it again. So I've been trying to peg our sermon series with this. But this week, I was overwhelmed. I just had to break the pattern here because, well, you'll see. Let's read together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. See what I mean? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you open our hearts, we pray. That's our prayer this morning. If these words are familiar, if we've heard them before, and sometimes familiarity can blind us to the power of these words, would you brush all that aside and work them powerfully down into our heart that we can understand this is your very word to us, even this morning, in the power of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I had this thought of doing a sort of mini-series, and I was struck by this. Now, I memorized it in the NIV, so I'm sorry. It's hard for me with the ESV, but whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I've always been very moved by this couple of verses. Why? I mean, not why am I moved by it, but why does Paul say these things? There's something true about it that we all know. It's kind of like when we keep our mind in what is pure and all these good things, it is a better place to be, right? It's kind of obvious, but there is depth in these two verses that I've always wanted to explore. And so at the risk of kind of disappointing, what about the rest of it? I just wanted to do a little mini-series on this. And today, it was this first thing, you know, whatever is true. And well, let me just, well, I'm going to do, by the end of this series, you're going to know this passage inside and out. So today, I'm just going to do a lightning step through this first verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. One thing to say about it, what I love about our faith, this is a command. Just think about that for a second. Not a promise, not kind of like, oh, if you do this, this, and this, and if you jump that little hoop and this little hoop, then you'll be happy. No, nope. It's a command. It is an outcome of the Christian faith. Rejoice! Did you not hear me? Rejoice! I don't think Paul understands how difficult our life is. I think he did. I think Paul very well understood what struggling in life is. Struggling in a fallen, broken world full of misery and hurt and pain and alienation. He knows. But what he's saying is that in Christ, it surpasses all of that stuff. It is a command and a condition of the human, of the Christian faith. Rejoice. That's fantastic. And I almost want to anchor our faith, our community in this. You know the picture of the rest of the world. It's the old joke out there. Who was it? Was it H.L. Mencken? It was one of these curmudgeonly atheists who was saying, you know what a Puritan is? You could apply it to Christians. You know, a Puritan, put in a Christian, is the kind of person that sits at home worried that somewhere, somehow, someone is having fun. You know, it's just like, it really irritates me, the thought of, and you know the Christian, right? We're all a bunch of dour, unhappy, miserable people, rule-bound and everything. This is not my experience. What I find is quite the opposite. What I see is a world that, you know, it says, oh, throw off the yoke of the gospel, and what? So we can put on the yoke of every other kind of slavery and find ourselves somehow degraded. I look at the gospel and I see joyful liberation. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I want to hold fast to this. This is stuff to rejoice over. Look, I'm preaching from this. I said I wouldn't. I'm not going to do it. Next time we'll get back to that. Next couple of verses. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Listen, this our faith is reasonable. Right again. I'm not preaching. This is prequel. But sometimes we think, oh, faith and reason are opposed to one another. Not at all. Right? Our faith is reasonable. Our faith is grounded in reason, in real history. Jesus Christ is Lord. He came, he lived in the world, he died, he rose again, he lives now in glory. This is our confession, and we confess it together with all our hearts. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Do you see there is a basis of our ethics? Why? How can I possibly not be anxious? Why? Because the Lord is at hand. You're not alone. The Lord lives. You're not abandoned. And he's coming. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, be made known to God. And this, here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. This is great. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that peace that passes all understanding. I've had glimmers of it in this life. I had it the other night, you know, we were walking through Longwood Gardens. I know it's silly. I always come up with these kind of things and it sounds very emotional and sentimental. I don't care. I'm just going to tell you, I was walking through Longwood Gardens in the new meadow they have. And it was at that magic moment of the evening when everything just turns gold all of a sudden and the hills are rolling and it was absolute, total, complete, perfect beauty. And I thought, this is, heaven has to be on this track here. This is it. And your heart swells. And for a moment, you get that, wow, this is the peace of God. This is good. Creation declares his handiwork. Praise God. I'm still not in the sermon. Sorry. Now we get to the sermon part. Here's it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, let me distill it down to what we're talking about today. Whatever is true, think about these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? What I wanted to ask is, and I want you to see this as a promise. What Paul is saying here is, think about these things. Keep your mind on what is true, and as a consequence of this, you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's kind of like this is, it's a not unconnected thing. As we think about the truth, we will be blessed. And what I wanted to ask this morning is something pretty basic. All right? Well, I was going to say, is this true? But yes, it is true. Let's stipulate here that as believers, we affirm the truthfulness of the Bible. So let's say it is true. But the question is it true for you? Do you find that as you think about the truth, that you experience the peace of God? And the reason I ask you this is because depending on how we answer that, we can miss out on a lot of stuff. Let me say this. Jesus comes along and he says a couple of things about the truth, right? These two verses stand out. When you think, what does Jesus say about the truth? Here's two things. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, this is wild. Unlike any other teacher in the world, I mean, the other teachers of religions, Confucius comes into the world and he doesn't say, I am the truth. He can show you. Confucius doesn't even show you the way to the truth. If you read Confucius, he's kind of like, no, this is kind of like an optimal way of living. You know, it's like, but Jesus, it's like, no, not only am I showing you the truth, I am the truth. So whatever this means, the truth is important to us. And then in John 8, He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We all know this one. The truth will set you free. Now, there's an easy interpretation of this, which is the truth, which is that it will set us free from lies and the things that bind us up. That's it. The truth. I mean, it's like this light that shows us the way. Right? A light, a lamp for our road. But what I want to speak about here is almost something else. It's something my son said. Guy's not here, is he? Where's Virginia? Oh, Guy is here. Rats! It's terrible. He's here now. Guy, I got to tell a story about you, and I'll stop. I'll pick on someone else from now on. When Guy was little, he said something very interesting to his mom. He was sitting there in bed. He was upset about something. And he said, it's interesting how, and his mom was saying to him that, you know, well, God is with you. And it's interesting how, when even if you know something sometimes, it doesn't make you feel any better. And I thought, that's very profound, if you think about that. How many times have you had the situation where it's like, oh, I know this to be true. I know this is true, but that somehow it's not helping me right now. I mean, and actually this gets into the deep stuff of our faith and what it's really like walking out there. We have these truths that we hold on to, and it's not that we don't believe them. It's just that in the storms of life, they can seem, Lord help me, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, I'm just trying to be honest, they can seem weak sometimes for people. Imagine, you know, it's kind of like you're drowning in the waves, you're Peter out in the waves, help me, Lord! And someone throws you out, it's like, well, take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. If you think about that, it's really quite a deep verse. That verse, now it sounds like I'm making fun of it. Do you know, I quit my day job because of that verse. My mother's still upset with me. You had a good job and you became a minister. It's because of that verse. I blame it. No, there were tons of verses. But that verse, I want to talk about it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, Christ, became sin for us. For us, for me, for you, he came into the world and he took this thing on. He took on my sin. He took it off of me and he put it on himself and he bore it. And then in that same transaction, he gave me his righteousness and he put it on me so that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son and I am totally forgiven and totally accepted. I mean, this is the gospel. It actually makes me giddy. I want you to be giddy about it. I want you to see your freedom, and it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. What does that mean? It means that you can stand before God, accepted, forgiven, beloved, his son, his daughter. And he looks at you, and you are not like, oh, I better, you know, clean up my act. He knows you better than you know yourself. Better than your mother knows you. Better than anyone in the world knows you. God knows you inside and out. He made you that you would have communion with him. You're his son. You're his daughter. Abide in him. Do you see that invitation? This is so awesome. It's not some works awful thing. But as excited as I get about this verse, it took me 7 years to actually understand it. And it's taken all these years since then to still keep deepening in it. I mean, I find this all over the scripture. Am I making sense? In other words, sometimes throwing someone a piece of theology is not what they need when they're drowning. And what's happening is the emotions of life are piling up on us and we're having great fear. And it's like, I know that God is there, but on some level my emotions are crowding it all out and my fear is getting the better of me. And the fact is, I know this to be true. It's not that I don't believe. It's just that my emotions are, I can't even find my faith right now. Does this make sense? And when I hear this about, like, that when we are to think about truth and we'll have the peace, I want to really explore that. How is that so? All right? So that's the kind of importance of what we're talking about today. To me, it's as real life. So let's back up for a second into this famous story where Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate. It's the other episode where Jesus talks about truth in a very, or actually in this case, it's Pilate that talks about truth. Pilate says to him, so, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I've thought long and hard about this verse. I love it. Pilate said to him, what is truth? It's just a great verse. Because I thought it really needs a great actor, and I'm not a great actor, but it needs a great actor to hit it exactly right. Like, how, what is Pilate saying here? Is he being sarcastic, or is he asking, or is there some combination of what is truth? You see what I'm saying? Is he actually asking? The way that I look at what Pilate is saying here is, I mean, it could be that he's just scoffing. It's like, ah, what's truth? Or it could be saying, what is truth? Either way it comes out to, he's kind of like, I've lived a long time, Pilate is saying. And in my role as governor, it's kind of like truth is an effete thing for philosophers. Truth. 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 You know what I mean? And listen, I was raised in this kind of, and maybe you guys were too, I don't know. But in my family, there was a great, don't talk to me about absolute truth. What is this? We live in a world, you know, or there was a saying in the ancient world that truth is something for drunkards and children. Truth is something for drunkards and children. Why? Because truth, what all the truth does is kind of reveal your true motives, and you don't want to do that. Because when people get drunk, they start spilling their guts, or kids don't know any better. And then you start telling people your motives, and then you're giving away your advantage in the game of life, which is pretty tough. And the fact is that only the master, only the Lord can have the luxury of being truthful, because you better not say your true mind, because the fact is if you say your true mind, you'll be fired. And guess what? We haven't come all that far from the Roman empires today. You know, it's true that we're not slaves anymore, but you could put it a nice word on it that we're employees, right? You have to be careful. Let's talk about truth. I'm getting into Pilate's mind here, by the way. Does that make sense? From Pilate's point of view, this is a truth is some effete game played by the philosophers. And I want you to think about the philosophers, Plato and stuff. These guys who have servants running around that they're perfectly oblivious to. You know, their wives are feeding them and say, oh, we're not, I don't even think about them. All this, I'm just thinking of truth. Oh, how effete it all is and ridiculous. You know, that's what I think he's getting at here. As if thinking deep thoughts is going to save you. Did you hear that the Nobel laureate, did you hear that Bob Dylan won the Nobel Prize for Literature? I have to admit, I was kind of surprised by that. Usually I don't know who the person is that wins the literature. Oh, I know Bob Dylan. You know, that's interesting. And I was listening. Actually, it drove me to listen to an interview of his. He said something very profound. He was just a kid. It was kind of strange. He must have been 20 years old. This interviewer is talking to him. He's like, and about these fans that, you know, are following him, thinking he's some sort of prophet. He's like, hey, I can't save these people. I'm just writing songs. You know, it's not like these songs are going to save you or anything. And he's talking about himself and writing them. It's an interesting thing. In other words, just thinking the thought isn't enough. Now, that's very interesting. I was talking about this last week a little bit. How often in life do we come to some deep understanding that we hadn't had before? And in a way, I hope sometimes that deep understanding will remove me from pain. I have to share this with you again. Last week, I was talking about my father-in-law, who I loved. This was the only normal family I had ever seen in my life. I came to Virginia's house many years ago, and they were standing around after dinner singing together. I thought this was almost too funny. Are you putting this on? You guys actually like each other? It's just, that's not how it operated where I was from. Everybody's throwing things at each other. And in this family, they love each other. And they treated me like a son. And so this was like the father that I loved. And when he got Alzheimer's, it was very painful to see him lose all of that. And it was, you know, it makes you thinking about deep things in life. Wow, what is the nature of blessing? How does this all, because this was not fun for a long time. And it became less and less fun. And it even begins to degrade your memory of all these good memories we had. And all I could think about for a while was how much kind of frustration I had. God help me, that's the truth. And you know, you think about this, and it was the greatest blessing, one of the greatest blessings of my life, right after he died, to realize it was like a gift from God to look at his life, to stand in that privileged position and realize those last days were not the sum of his life. It didn't even touch it. That God's immense blessing is not a thing that we measure in day-by-day things, because if we do, we're dead. But rather, God's blessing is something that runs through lifetimes, decades, generations, centuries, millennia, since the creation of the world. And it was like I saw it. Oh, praise God. Praise God to see that sort of blessing. But when we think about truth, you know, we look deep in that life and you say, what was the nature of blessing? Well, it was God's blessing working through a lifetime. I'll come back to him in a second. I want to just say this. It's like, you know, what I was raised in was the opposite of that, where you're kind of born into a world, you're thrown into a big mess, and you're trying your best to survive, and in the end we all lose, but hopefully you lose with the most stuff, right? We've all heard that before. And I was struck when I was a kid, I read this, and I thought, now this is true. This is a part of the Bible I related to, interestingly. And vanity of vanities, futility, that's the word, futility. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. It's just like this pointlessness of there it is again. Maybe it went to Africa and back. It's like there's no point to it. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. This struck me as the deep truth. You know? Or we could put it this way, as one of the philosophers said. He said it about God, but just could say it about truth. The philosopher Wittgenstein, if you're familiar with that philosopher, he's like, there is no God. Let's just say truth. There is no truth. And if there was a truth, you wouldn't know it. And if you knew it, you couldn't express it. Well, that's depressing. In fact, you're probably, why did I come here this morning? He's bumming me out. I don't mean to. Ravi Zacharias has a definition of truth that I thought was pretty good. All right. Truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. That which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. It's interesting. It's this idea of proposition. It's something that we can state. Now, that's important. Truth isn't limited to a sentence. It isn't limited to something we say, but it is not less than something we can say and know. And R.C. Sproul adds to that, truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. All right? So this is the biblical point of view, that there is this thing, truth, against what the world is saying. No, no, there's truth. This is what it is. And furthermore, listen to this verse. The sum of your word is truth. It says in Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth. And then Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. For your word is truth. Now, remember that verse? This is the verse that I love in the scripture, and it's why I quit my day job. And you know, but it's also very theological. This is a verse that, have you ever had a friend who's really struggling, or a family member who's struggling, and you want to comfort them with God's word, but it seems sometimes hard to do? You're trying to throw a verse at them, and maybe, you know, but they read it, and it's just not, it's not comforting them. And you're going, well, I want to speak to my own life and see if this speaks to you at all. I was thinking about this deeply. Like, why is it that the truth of God's word doesn't, I don't feel it sometimes. And what you begin to realize is there's this difference between the truth is the truth, and we know that. I mean, the truth is true. The question is, are we going to experience it as blessing? Are we going to let it, are we going to persuade our own emotions that it's true? Now, does that make sense? Because the fact is, when Peter is drowning there, and when I was caught in the riptide, same thing. When you're sitting there and the present looms up very, very huge, and your emotions are crowding out what you know, and what you know is like, oh, I know that, but what I need is help right now. Okay? This is how I live my life. God help me. That sometimes I start projecting forward this idea of myself that's not where I'm really living. I look forward and it's like, I know that God loves me. And I am going to be this person that follows God, and I'm going to do His will. But that person is 5 minutes from now or 2 weeks from now. It's that person that I see. He's going to have discipline when it comes to dieting, all kinds of discipline. He's amazing, the amazing jewels of the future. But right now, I got to power through. Now, this is really important, because where I'm really living is I get down into the reality mode. It's like, I've got to power through. I got to work on what I'm going through in my life. I know that God is with me and everything, but I'm going to power through this on my own. And then when I get there, that's where it'll all kick in. Does this make sense? It's what I've come to call living in the shadow. Instead of living in God's blessing now and under His dominion now, I'm not actually doing this, mind you. I'm not actively being disobedient. It's just the fact of you end up doing this. Let me give you an example. When I was in seminary, everybody advised that you're supposed to take a day off for, your Sabbath. You know, take a day off. It's a wise thing to do. It's not just a burdensome rule. God is saying, take a day off, stupid! Because it's good for you. I've designed you in such a way that, like everything else in nature, you, my creature, need to rest. You'll be blessed for it. But I knew better than God, or God forbid, I would never say that, no. But the fact is, I did. You know, because he didn't understand, obviously, that we were given too much work than I could do in 6 days. And the fact is, I'm going to do my work, Virginia. And week after week after week, I did what I had to do. Now, I was confessing all this stuff about, like, oh, yeah, I believe in this. This idea of rest, why, I even wrote papers on it. How important it is to rest. And there I am, writing the paper on the Sabbath. Do you realize how absurd it is? How mildly disgraceful it is? I mean, it's not like, I don't imagine it's a, well, maybe it is a terrible thing. I didn't mean it as such. I wasn't even thinking I was lying. But look at that example. It's perfect. Here I was. So I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do that right now. I can't trust right now. I actually have to bear down. I got to do what I got to do to get through this. And the problem when we do that is we're pushing God out and our faith becomes a very thin thing. We are not living by faith. We are living by our power. It's what we do all the time. We haven't given up our faith because our faith is applying to this Jules of, 10 minutes from now. But I never seem to catch up to that Jules of 10 minutes from now. I keep going in my own power. Does this make sense? The problem with this is that then when it comes down to us and we're in the waves, we're wondering why our faith is such a shallow thing. It's because it's referring to a projection that doesn't exist. You are not in the habit of living by faith. And this is what our passage is talking about. We are being called to live by faith. Now, we're in a society that is all about, I was talking before about how the world we grew up in is sort of like questioning truth, right? But if anything, we're in a whole different paradigm now where it's like, well, we're looking at our emotions as the foundation of everything. All you have to do is look out there and you see a society that's just completely given over to this idea. It's kind of like what I think about a thing. I feel this way, and that's the end of the matter, right? Professors are talking about this on campuses. It's not about what you're teaching. It's about what you're teaching, how it makes me feel, and the very fact that I feel bad about what you're doing, that's what makes it wrong. Do you see? This idea of my identity is that how I feel about something has to be celebrated by other people, or else you're making me feel bad. There's something insane about this system, right? The problem with, we have a society that's basically saying, look to your heart, what do you feel, what are your emotions telling you? What's the problem with that? What's the problem with living by your emotions? This is the kind of madness I was raised in, by the way. I was two things, contradictory. On the one hand, there is no God, science proves it, all there is protons and electrons banging around together. Right? Okay, and just accidentally happening into you. There you are. Move along, nothing to look at here. On the other hand, something completely contradictory. All there is in life is what you say and make of yourself. So you are now actually the center of the world. And, what you declare yourself to be is actually all important. Woo! I'm me. This is my identity today. What's the problem? The heart! We try to follow our emotions, and the problem is our emotions are sick. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand our hearts? Here's the danger of emotions in a nutshell, all right? Think about gambling. Atlantic City, parks, casino. Places that exist to take money from people who come to them. There's no secret there. It's kind of like that's why they exist, because the rules of the house are such. What it is a vast system. I don't mean to make anyone feel condemned here, except to just say, this is what it is. It's a system where the house, it's designed so that the house is going to win. And what it's taking advantage of are people's emotions. People come with the excitement of how it makes me feel when I gamble, because there's this chance that I can win a little bit. But then the house wins. And we all know it. Right? It's when emotions run up against reality. Right? This is what gambling is like. Is anyone familiar with Blaise Pascal? Blaise Pascal was a 17th century French philosopher, brilliant guy, and he's the inventor of the math discipline of statistics. He was also a great Christian. He had this great conversion story. I wanted to actually read this to you. It was beautiful. Here's this guy who was one of the greatest minds of his age, and he had this experience one night in 1654, wrote down the experience and sewed it into his jacket and walked with it as long as he lived. I just wanted to read it with you. And this is what was in his jacket. After he died, they found this. The year of grace, 1654. I like that, the year of grace. 1654. Monday, 23 November, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. Certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. Woo, I love that. Because I can say that too. That was my experience. I couldn't believe it when I read this. That was it for the first time in my life. Certainty, certainty, joy. Sorry to yell at you. I got excited. Certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, thy God shall be my God, the world forgotten and everything except God. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have cut myself off from him. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. My God, wilt thou forsake me? Let me not be cut off from him forever. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I have cut myself off from him, shunned him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be cut off from him. Sweet and total renunciation, total submission to Jesus Christ and my director. I will not forget thy word. Amen. I thought, this is pretty cool. I wanted you to see, it's like he was obviously sitting there one night and had this conversion experience. He was this normal guy, a scientist, walking along like other French guys. Bang! He has this experience of the love of God and writes down these notes. It's interesting, though, that it didn't stop him from being a gambler. And this is what he's famous for. It's like he's a great Christian and he's a big gambler. And this is what's so funny about it. He came up with this terrible philosophical idea, one of the worst philosophical ideas ever. And it's a shame because I like him so much. But this idea that it's called the wager, you know, for faith, the wager. It's like, well, put it this way. You know, look at it like a bet. You atheists, if you live your life like God isn't there and it turns out you're wrong, there's going to be hell to pay. But you guys, you know, what's the worst that can happen? And I thought, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. It's like, just treat it like a bet. We'll get to heaven and it'll see that it's much deeper than I've just given him credit for. But more seriously, he's the guy that invented statistics or discovered statistics. And it was this idea he was making money gambling because he realized there's principles behind this stuff. So other guys are like, I just rolled, you know, 2 sixes in a row. It simply can't happen again. And he was just this simple insight. It's like, well, it's the same 1/6 chance it was before. But you know how we get caught up into this thing? It's like, no. It has to happen. It, you know, these kind of, I know it. I feel it. And he was making money off of all the rubes who were going by their emotions rather than the principles. Now let's switch it into stuff away from gambling, but into investing. Anyone see this movie called The Big Short? So as pastor, I can't recommend it. I'm just making it clear. What do I do? I mean, the language, I worked on Wall Street for a while, and I'll say this, the language is very true, and not for church. All right, but, so without recommending the movie, I can say it was a very interesting movie. And it was basically, it was documenting the 2007-2008 mortgage crisis when everything exploded. And it was this guy, especially this story, where he saw what was going to happen, was looking at the numbers, and there was no way around it. This is what the numbers were showing, and this is going to happen. And everyone else is panicking, like, bah! And he's like, hold on, that has to happen. I was struck by this. If you've ever invested before, you know, it's like you take your 401k and you see your money drop, like it's always happening. You know, and you're like, this is my money. And what is the emotion telling you? Get out. Right. But my father is always like, don't get out. Hold on. I hate these people. My father is like, you've got to stay sane and never sell, you know, this kind of stuff. I got out in the low point. He's still there making money. The point in all of this is to say something important is that our emotions lie to us. All right. How do we live as Christians? Well, this is the thing. We don't want to, you know, then you'll talk to people who are like, yeah, the thing is, never go by your emotions. But that's false, too. We always go by our emotions. Have you read those studies that say we always think, oh, I vote purely according, not like those Republicans or not like those Democrats. Unlike all of them, I'm a higher sort of intelligence who votes by reason, not by emotion. Nonsense! The science shows it's nonsense. We make our decisions on the basis of emotions and then proceed to rationalize those things. This is what the science is saying. Emotions are important. So maybe we should all become charismatic. What do I mean by that? I mean charismatic Christians who are the opposite. You know how I was talking about that gap there where there's future Jules and then there's me now doing it by myself? A charismatic, here's the good thing about those guys. They want God right now. God bless them. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was hanging out with these guys. It was scary. Because they're praying like something's going to happen. It's scary. I liked it. But here's the problem, and this is a big problem. You end up actually in a worse condition. It's because as much as they want to live by God, they start like measuring everything, every second, everything that happens. And you end up back in that same situation where you're measuring your ups and downs by the moment. You know, your circumstances tell you if God is blessing you or not. Am I making sense? So this is what I want to say. The trick for us, if you can call it that, for Christians. We know the truth, but what we want to do is persuade our emotions of the truth. I know the truth, but I want to be persuaded of it. And you know when I want to be persuaded of it? Now! Right now. When I'm in the storm. When I'm in the riptide. This is actually when I need to know the truth. Right? And the truth in my life is that on more than one occasion, that truth has seemed kind of far from me. Does that mean that God would not have saved me? No, it doesn't. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. I always love this picture. It's kind of like when we're holding on to Him at the edge of a cliff. And if we, you know, there's a sense if we let go, we'll fall to our deaths. And the thing is that sooner or later, it's like we give out and we lose our strength. It's like we let go. And guess what? He's holding you. You will not be forsaken. You will not be dropped. But I, for one, want to know that God is with me in the riptide. For visitors, I keep talking about this riptide. I was taken out in a riptide a couple of years ago, and that'll get your attention. Here I was at the beach. It was a perfectly fine day. I'm having discussions with Virginia about lunch, of course. The last thing is like, are we going to have pastrami or salami? It's like, oh, what a beautiful day. That's my choice. And then I'm out in the water, and just instantly, as fast as all of that, I mean, I just couldn't believe it. One second I'm standing there, and the next second the wave goes up, and I'm 50 yards out. And they say to me, you know, it's like, well, you know, riptide, you got to swim sideways. But I wasn't thinking it was a riptide. I'm like, I'm kind of far out. I'm going to swim right back. And then I start panicking. And then I start getting, and I'm right in the zone where there's gigantic swells coming up right there. And each one is crashing on me. And I get my face in the sand. It's like I'm twirling over all kinds of dizziness. I come to the top and there's another one. I'm like, whoa, 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 this is bad. Bang, down to the bottom, up again. Like, okay, now I'm out of breath. Bang, down again. And it's like one of those kind of things. Like, I'm going to die. At that moment, it was an interesting thing. My first impulse was like, well, what? I got to muscle this down. You know, and you, well, it's not unreasonable. But I'm gonna use whatever strength I have to push it. And I'm going to get there. And then, thank God, it's like God is with me. Praise God. What I want this is for you. I want God with you in the riptide. As Jesus says, like, you know, He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to us. I'm speaking to you not to take you out of the world. I'm not going to take you out of the problems of life. But you, I will be with you. And you will not be without me. All right? So for Christians, I want us to avail ourselves of these blessings. How? You know this. It's very simple. Never abide in it. Abiding in God's Word is different than just simply reading it now and then. It's like the way I take vitamins, or the way I used to take vitamins. I'm feeling sick. I better start taking vitamins. It's too late! Do you know that? Are you the kind of lunatic that decides to get healthy when you start feeling sick? It's like, I've been abusing myself every which way and eating badly and not getting any sleep and not taking vitamins. But now I'm getting a fever. I think it's time to take some vitamin C, Jenna. It's like, sorry. It just kind of doesn't work that way. The point of abiding in the Word and continuing in prayer is to have our life with God. It's to be fed by His Word. You know this is true. Psalm 23. These amazing words of comfort. That I will be in His house forever. to know this, to be fed by it. Have you? I know you have had this experience when you come into God's Word and all of a sudden you're finding this deep comfort. And it's the comfort that abides. In other words, you can close the book and it's not just throwing a verse at you, but it's there in your heart, living there, living His presence with you. And when you pray to Him, you're communicating with God. You're with Him. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Know this. I want you to, you know why we come to, well, actually, let me get to the second one. Participating in the life of God's people. In other words, coming to worship. Why do we do this? I mean, let me pick on Warren for once. You're sitting back there thinking you're going to avoid it. No, I'm picking on you. He knows everything I'm saying. You know, it's like, oh, I've already studied this passage. I don't need that. Because it's not a school. We're not coming to go to school. We're not coming to learn the passage. He knows the passage and you know this passage. But what we're doing is to come into the presence of God's people, into the presence of God together in this great communion and to sing His praises and be fed by His word and remember. Oh, yes, I remember His blessings for me through my life, through my parents' lives, through the lives of this congregation, through the lives of God's people down through the ages. I remember. And I can leave this place encouraged and built up knowing this. In other words, we're persuading our emotions. Everyone ever hear of Tozer? A.W. Tozer? We desire that this church, and he speaks for this church in my heart, should be a little ark in the midst of the waters, a fountain of truth in the midst of the darkness. What a beautiful vision for what a church should be. This little church, this little speck that sometimes if I look at it from the, if I look at too much, I don't know, CNN or something, I could sit there and say, wow, our church isn't having a big impact in global politics. This is just, you know, discouraging. But you know, if you look at it in reality, this church is a little ark in the midst of the floodwaters. It's a place where people are being saved, where people are being encouraged and kept and sustained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's good. Practicing faith daily, walking, living by faith. This is the part where it's kind of like, guys, we always think we don't have to practice our faith. You know, we have to practice everything else in the world. So, you know, it's I'm shaming my family by taking karate. And that's pretty much what I have to say. I was so embarrassed because Dawn Clydesdale showed up the other day. So embarrassed. Because they had us on a workout that was beyond really any point. I was just like, oh, my gosh. It was one of these things where we had to do these kind of jumping things until I'm out of breath. And then he's like, now do so many push-ups for a minute and now do sit-ups for a minute and now go punch the wall for a minute. And I was like, I could do that. He's like, now do it again. I'm like, ooh, I'm out of breath, though. And then he says, do it again. Needless to say, at 51 years old and there's other kids there and they're not sweating the way I am. I thought I was going to die. Because like at an Italian feast, you know, you're supposed to pace yourself. Oh, I was showing off. I did all my push-ups. I'm like, oh, yeah, I could do this. By like the fifth round, I'm sitting there like, ah. And then Dawn walks in. How humiliating. And then I'm like, oh, yeah. Until I just couldn't even pretend. The thing that's interesting about karate is that the practice, that the simple thing, it's kind of like if someone does this to you, you know, what are you going to do? If you're not practiced, it'll be like, oh, boom. It's just what you know, something. You just respond. You train, respond. What godliness is something similar. It's like we are trained by God's word. How do we operate in the world? How do we live? We begin to know the pattern of how to operate. We know that God is with us. This is how the world works. We practice in godliness. We're in the word. We live it. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Last point. There it is. Last one. Above all, I want you to lean into God's promises. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. That same passage that I was reading from Rabbi Zacharias before, he said something beautiful. I was just really struck by it. Imagine, I never thought this before, imagine trying to scare Lazarus. the guy that Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. Imagine trying to scare him. Imagine you're Nero or something. And it's like, oh, yeah, I'll kill you if you don't. You know, it's like, yeah, what? You could bring out your inner New Yorker or Philadelphia. It's like, what? What do you got? You got nothing. It's like, I'm serious, though. You think about it. How are you going to scare Lazarus? You won't, because he has seen the one who loves him. You will not. This is not what you thought. It is a gateway to life, and nothing in the world will take that from me. He understood that, and it gets me so excited. This is why we have Scripture, is that God is telling us, it's like, listen to me. In the twinkling of an eye, you will open your eyes and you will be in the presence of the Lord. You will touch a hand and it will be God. You will be in glory and it will be home. Rest in this. Know it. It's not going to remove us from the awful effects of the fall in our life, but it will give us courage to remember that He is with us. He's with us whether we know it or not, brothers and sisters. But I, for one, want you to enjoy it. And to enjoy it together. In Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of new life that we have.